The deacon shifted uneasily in his seat. Now, this interview wasn't going well at all. He eyed the gentle, but as far as the deacon was concerned, obstinate, middle-aged man seated across from him. He'd been all for Reverend Dodd coming here as a pastor 2 years ago, and the church had nearly doubled in size since his arrival, but he could not stand the preacher's teaching about the nature of God. Brother Dodd's version of God was even a bit scary to Deacon Smith. Now look here, Reverend, I just can't believe what you're saying. You're telling me that God's plans cannot be thwarted, that he controls all the events of human history for his own purposes. Is that fair? I've always thought of God as a gentleman, the kind of fellow that presents his case to you and lets you work things out. He lets human beings work out the world their own way, except when he decides to intervene in some special case. The preacher removed his glasses and rubbed his eyes and sighed deeply. Where do you find that in the Bible, Smitty? God never claims to be fair, only just. Fairness is a human standard that changes as often as our perceptions change. God never changes, and his decrees are never altered. God is not and cannot be judged by any standard manufactured by men. The preacher opened his Bible and read several verses out loud that spoke of God's ruling affairs of nations, of his plan for redemption through the sacrifice of the cross. Smitty, was it fair for God to send his son to die for us? Did God ever promise anywhere to take our thoughts, whims, and petty human pride into account in his eternal counsels? No, Smitty, God is either absolute or he's not God. The deacon closed his own Bible nervously. Reverend, I've got to go. I have a business appointment across town. And without any hesitation, before the pastor could suggest they pray, Deacon Smith got up to leave. At the door, he hesitated, turned, and said, I will say this to you. You and I just don't seem to worship the same God. Pastor Dodd never saw Deacon Smith in church again. Smith would not return his calls. He heard sometime later that the Smiths had moved their membership to a more liberal Protestant church across town. Now, the basis of this story is I found in a blog. It's based on some truth that's a composite of characters. Some of the circumstances and the names, of course, have been changed. But apparently that interview or that type of interview really did take place in the 70s. A prominent layman in an evangelical church who'd been in church for many years, had a concept of God which was far removed from the Bible's picture of God. This man thought of God as a kind of cosmic grandfather, a good Joe, a fair businessman who minded his own affairs unless something extraordinary came along. Why Smitty's God would have felt right at home at the businessman's luncheon club and the links in Smitty's country club, he would, no problem at all. In short, this person's God was a lot like the person himself. The question, and we're talking about the nature of God, is what kind of God do you worship? Are you something like Smitty? Are you somewhere in the middle? Are you somewhere where the minister in the story is? Are you like Israel in a passage of Psalms that we read often, meditating on the laws of God all the time, following God, but then not following God? The story of the Israelites alone? Do you think God is a lot like you personally? Do you think God is a God maybe as an errand boy or a cosmic, doting old grandpa, a gentleman who wouldn't hurt a flea? Does your God dismiss sin? Is your God at the mercy of man or nature? Is your God too small? Is he very, very tiny? These are deep questions. And making our statement in the Apostles' Creed that we've been looking at in the last couple of weeks, we make a very, very powerful statement about the nature of God in the opening statement in here. And we're not going to be delving into weeks and weeks, which we could do, of all the individual articles, but we are going to look at that first one more time today. Because it's very difficult for us to understand, especially when we get talking to one another about the nature of God, it's difficult really to grapple with, maybe even to agree on, those 12 simple words that started off. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. We say something very powerful about the nature of God in our lives when we make that statement. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, as we continue our exploration of this creed that we make in church, and in church with a capital C as well, something that we've agreed upon for centuries. Lord, we ask that you can open our hearts to help us as individuals and as a congregation and as a part of that bigger church worldwide to understand what it is we believe, and particularly today, what the nature of God is. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. That opening statement really breaks down into 5 points. And I'm not going to go through those like many preachers, what my first point is and so forth, but there are 5 points. We say something, now we talked about in previous weeks, we first of all said what a creed is. A creed is a statement of I believe, because creed comes from the Latin phrase, I believe. So it's a personal statement is a creed. I believe this. And you can make a creed about anything. I mean, it could be just about what you believe about, you know, trees. You know, trees are green, they're tall, I believe. There's a creed. I believe in trees that they're made of wood and they got leaves on them. Somebody else might disagree. I know many people in my life who like to disagree with everything. That get people to say, sky is blue. No, it's not. It's turquoise. Okay, it's turquoise. And we took a look last week about the core of making that statement about what I believe, and that I also being the bigger concept of what we as a congregation believe. But we're making a statement here about God and the fact that there is, in fact, God. I believe in God, comma. That's a big statement in itself. Second one is the Father, and in our modern vernacular, I suppose, the parent figure in our life, but that father figure, almighty, creator of heaven, creator of earth, creator of all that is, above and below, so to speak. So 5 points. I believe in these things. God, God the Father, God Almighty, God creator of heaven, God creator of earth. And it's a very short statement, but it's a very deep statement as well, and can get as convoluted and complicated as that opening conversation between the deacon and the pastor. It can get as difficult for us, because how important is God? And how important should God be for all of us? Lots of people in our society today, and I'm talking outside the church, like to say, oh, I'm spiritual. I just don't want to go to church. I believe in God, but I don't believe in that institution called church. Because, well, we all know what goes on there. Don't we? And that's a complaint lots of people make all the time. And certainly, lots of former church people, and you know that I get to do a lot of funerals, and fortunately I'm able to do that, but I meet a lot of former church people when I do these funerals in our community. And I get to hear, because, you know, I'm the minister, and I usually show up in my collar. So now when we have a quiet moment off to the side, they want to tell me about their particular church experience and what they particularly believe about the nature of God. And when they start to talk about God, often what they end up talking about is each other. And that's the point of that story that I told you at the top. It's sometimes very difficult for us to separate our personal experience and personal view from the nature of God. And yet, we stand up and say, I believe in God the Father, God Almighty, God Creator of heaven and earth. And in our, again, I said it at the opening of this, we don't even like to say God the Father anymore. And you know what part of that comes from? People like to say it's because of equal rights and whatnot. It is, but I know in my own personal experience with many people, it has to do with the word Father. Lots of people have difficulties with their parents. We all have difficulties with our family, let's put it that way. But God is not part of our family that we've personally experienced. There's a character and a nature of God being described in that parent relationship, in that fatherly relationship, in that ideal and perfect relationship that we have to separate from our own personal experience, good, bad, or otherwise. When we back that up a little bit, and as I said, people start to talk about what they think God is, what they believe the nature of God is, it's good that people will acknowledge that there is an existence of God. It's good that they say that. It's too bad they can't separate God from church in their minds. Because this is a wonderful experience, as we all know, sitting here every Sunday, to be in the family of God and in the presence of God's people. We can separate the two, I suppose, by being here every week. We have our moments. But those who didn't or don't come anymore, often that seems to be the difficulty. The arguments for the being of God, that God even exists, are kind of threefold. They come from the consciousness of people in general, of humankind. It comes from the order and design that we can see made manifest in our universe, the things that we can see around us. And it comes from, as we've read today in Timothy, from the written revelation which tells us about God in Scripture. And these are all key points in being a Presbyterian as well. And I know I keep talking about Presbyterianism, but I have to say, I'm proud in that sense to be a part of this denomination. Not to say that others are wrong by any means, I'm not suggesting that. But it's very clearly stated in what we believe as a church denomination, those key factors. That God does exist, we can see the presence of God through Scripture, and through the life of the church. Very clearly stated right at the very top of anything that we want to read about our theology, so to speak. And it's good, because it's pointing us right away to Scripture, which is what Paul's telling us in Timothy very clearly, about how we understand God. I also kind of like the idea that God's presence is found in His people. And I say that because it's still fresh in my mind, even though it's 6 years ago now, further than that, almost 10 years ago when the journey began. And I am excited, by the way, I have to say the sidebar, that next year, 2017, is our 10th anniversary. We've been sort of talking about it in little groups and whatnot. But I found, and I will share this when we get further into our 10th anniversary more in detail, but I'll just say this, that when your journey began 10 years ago, so did mine. And as I've counseled other people who've been asking about going into ministry, it's interesting when we look back sometimes. Your journey began, my journey began, and these two lines of convergence took place until in 2011 we crossed. God put us together. That's God at work through His people. Presbyterian Church has a very legalistic, I suppose, approach to things, or maybe not legalistic is the right word, but we got lots of overhead and rules and ways of doing things by committee. And I know that we hate committees, some of us, because we're on many of them, and committees can sometimes seem to slow things down. But the positive side of committees is that they do slow things down. And decisions are very, very much considered before they're just jumped into. And so when I decided or felt so inclined that God was directing me into ministry, it was also a decision by committee, by God's people. John Calvin talks about this in his theology. He's talking about that inner call and the outer call. It's great to say, God told me to do this. And believe it very firmly. It's even greater when all of God's people sit down and go, you know what, we agree. We think that's what God wants you to do too. That's the outer call versus the inner call. It proves to us the existence of God in so many ways when we can agree on things like that. Almighty, the word Almighty in the Creed, occurs twice. And it's really referencing some Greek words in its original kind of context. When we say God the Father Almighty, we affirm that God is possessed of an entire freedom of action and that His power is unlimited. Kind of like I was trying to convey to the kids in a smaller way. When we think of powerful things, we can think of rocks, we can think of mountains. There's that solid base to it. You can run as hard as you want into it, but it's not going anywhere. God is powerful in that respect. His power is virtually unlimited. And when we, if you delve into this at any time, you will run across very quickly some of the theological debates about God the Almighty, God's unlimited power. Through the Middle Ages and before. You know, can God build a rock so big that He can't pick it up? Now, it sounds silly to make that statement in one sense, but the theologians are trying to grapple with this sense of God's unlimited power. And it is silly, ultimately, but the idea is they're trying to understand, how powerful is God? Can God make an angels dance on the head of a pin? In other words, he's so powerful, he can make something so teeny and tiny that could happen too. You could say, I guess they had too much time on their hand, maybe, I suppose. But they're trying to understand, again, what is the nature of God? When we make a statement that God is almighty, his power is unlimited, what do we mean by that? I think it's important when we say God the Father Almighty, it is not meant that the Son and the Holy Ghost are not almighty. In other words, that God the Father is almighty, but that excludes Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because there's another issue we have to grapple with, and that is the Trinity and the concept of the Trinity. But the Father is almighty because he is God the Son, who with the Father is God and therefore almighty, and the Holy Ghost is also God and therefore almighty. And in the unity of the Godhead, they have that same attribute, those three-in-one concept. God is almighty. God makes decisions, creates things that are well beyond our understanding. I want to draw an analogy here very quickly about this, and trying to understand this nature of God business. Something that, from my background in computers, made a lot of sense to me when I was first learning about computers. Friend of mine, really long-term friend of mine, is a genius when it comes to computers and electronics. And I don't know how else, and Jane, you remind me, because he worked with your husband. He was one of those guys. I've always been in awe of my friend Brian, because Brian can build anything, and I do mean anything electronic, from scratch. He can take resistors and diodes and make his own printed circuit boards. He built his own computer once many years ago and developed his own operating system for it, like from nothing. Like he just took parts, put the thing all together. And I don't mean parts that you go and buy. He took resistors and diodes and put this thing together and made this computer. And one of the things that he taught me when I was first trying to get my head around the idea of hardware and software and computers in general was that there's always a bigger picture that we don't always get. And for those of you who've done any kind of work in computers, and I know there's many of us throughout here that, you know, we've used them. There's some of us that have dealt with, and it's not just computers, I guess electronics in general. We can see a small part, and we might understand that small part very, very well. But often we don't understand how that part fits into the bigger picture of things. And I don't know if I'm being clear here entirely, but I'm trying to say that when we're trying to understand the nature of God, often all we see is this bit. And then we try to fit that into every scenario, but it doesn't always, because there is a bigger picture. And one day, we'll see that bigger picture. One day, when we are in the presence of God ourselves, we'll understand what it all means. And we'll understand why there's suffering on earth. We'll understand why there's pain. We'll understand why there's wars. We'll understand why some people seem to do very well and some people don't. We'll understand why we die. We'll understand why we're born. It'll all make sense. And I do remember Brian sitting with me, and he used to sit and give me something to type in the computer for a program that he'd written. And I would type it in, and I'd press go, and it wouldn't work. And I'd say, I don't know why. He'd say, well, you need to look for the detail. And then just sit there and drinking his Coke or whatever, his tea or whatever he's drinking, and wait for me. And I'd have to, you know. Oh, I spelled son S-O-N instead of S-U-N, sorry. And the computer didn't get that. And then he'd smile, and there, you got it. I couldn't see the bigger picture because at that point I was really looking at letters one at a time. God will reveal himself to us one day, and we will make sense of all of this. The nature of God will begin to fit together. God is the maker of heaven and earth. Maker in this particular sense in the creed is God is it's a making of heaven and earth is what it says. calling into existence out of nothing by the divine power. And we often hear that joke about the scientists getting together and competing with God and saying that scientists are going to create life and God's going to create life. And the scientists say, well, you know, we're going to start with dust just like you did. And God said, well, you have to get your own dust because I made that too. Right? God called out of nothing. And I know a number of years ago, for some of my geeky friends, I put together a presentation called Hashem's Nothing. Now, Hashem is a Jewish word for God. It's sort of a general term, God. And I talked about how Brian Johnson's not here this morning, so I've been talking about quantum physics and quantum mechanics and about all that stuff. But in essence, that there is spaces in between things, that there isn't anything that we can explain that in terms of today. And it's in that nothing that God lives in so many ways. Because God existed before there was anything else. And in the premise of Hashem's nothing, God created nothing first and then put something in it. Think about that for a minute. It's kind of like the scientist with the dust. In order to create something, God created nothing to put it in. Because before that, there was only God. Before that, there was just God. It says that clearly in scriptures. Before anything existed, even nothing, there was just God. And that's how God is the creator of heaven and earth. It's exploring these things, it's exploring these qualities of God that help us to understand who we are truly as God's creation and help us, hopefully, to relate more accurately to God and to live the kind of life that God wants us. But where is that found? Well, our main source, as Paul tells Timothy and tells us, is in Scripture. And Scripture can be hard to follow and can be hard to understand at times, especially when we read things like sour grapes in Jeremiah and people's teeth being put on edge. But Scripture tells us what it is about God and how it is to live for God. And Timothy tells us very clearly some aspects of that. But as for you, that's all of you, Paul's telling Timothy, but he's telling you and me, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. And four times a year we stand up in this church and we say what we firmly believe. And we say the Apostles' Creed. Knowing from whom you learned it. And who did we learn it from? Well, from God in Scripture. From talking with one another. That inner and outer sense of God's presence in our midst. And from how from childhood you have known the sacred writings and are able to instruct you, that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Pretty much everybody in this room can stand on that statement. How from childhood you've known the sacred writings. If you grew up in church, you've known it since childhood. You've been in this environment that long. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So when we read in Psalm 119, when we read in Psalm 1, that I will meditate on the law of God day and night, it will encourage me and make me grow. That's what that verse is telling us in Timothy. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So when we read God's Word, we're reading God's law. When we're reading God's law, we're learning how to be taught. We're learning about reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And ultimately, as Paul says, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient and equipped for every good work. This is how this connects to this Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. One day there was a man lying on the grass. He was taking it easy. He was looking up at the clouds. He was identifying shapes, and he decided to talk to God. God, he said, how long is a million years? God answered, in my frame of reference, about a minute. The man asked, well, God, how much is $1 million? God answered, well, to me, it's a penny. And the man asked God, can I have a penny? God said, in a minute. What's our understanding of the nature of God? What's your understanding of God? Who is God? And how is God alive in your life? This week, please think about that. This week, find somebody in this congregation you can talk about that topic to. And maybe not have a conversation like the one I had at the top of this particular sermon, but having a conversation with somebody to say, here's what I think about God. Because, you see, it takes bravery and honesty and courage to make that kind of statement, especially in a day in which we live today. This is what I believe about God. And this is who God is to me. You know what? You might learn something. You never know. Amen. Paul says in 2 Timothy, he calls us to carry out our ministry fully. And our ministry here is fully carried out when our hearts are full, full of love, full of justice, and generosity in sharing with what we have with others. So equipped for every good work as we are encouraged, we now come before God and present ourselves and our offerings to God. Amen.